What we believe here at Daleville Christian Church can be found among some 20 places in the New Testament. From Titus, the letter to Titus in the third chapter, the third through the eighth verses. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. God's word today is from the Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter, just the 14th through 16th verses. And here we're in the middle, in this part of the Bible, we're in the middle of the drama of Jesus' betrayal and being handed over and all the events that led up to that and His trial and His crucifixion. Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asks, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. This season before Easter, the season we call Lent, we consider Jesus' value. Jesus was betrayed, we read, for 30 pieces of silver. What would Jesus be worth to you? With this betrayal, Judas broke fellowship with Jesus, and Judas broke fellowship with his fellow disciples. Jesus came to restore what was broken in our world, lives and hearts and health and minds and relationships and relationship with the Heavenly Father. This season, Daleville Christian Church looks at Jesus restoring and healing what was broken. Jesus can restore us also. Jesus came to restore us in all the ways we need restoration. I believe that we are all familiar with today's scripture passage, the actual moment when Judas planned to betray Jesus of Nazareth. This part of the Easter story still fascinates people. It fascinates us, I suppose, because we are given so little information. We moderns wonder what Judas was thinking. Still today, people are fascinated by criminals. There are crime shows on television every day, either dramatic stories or documentary-style reports. I'm still fascinated that the television series Cops has been in production and is still in production 24 years after it started. So it isn't any surprise that we are also fascinated with Judas Iscariot, probably the Bible's most well-known criminal. His name will continue to live in infamy. He betrayed a wonderful man. He betrayed the only perfect man that ever lived. Judas betrayed God. How could anyone do that? Was Judas that selfish? Was Judas that greedy? Was Judas that jealous? Did Judas think that some other plan would play out? Some authors have suggested that Judas was part of a plot. We could have a whole Bible study series discussing Judas, except there isn't a lot of Bible to go by. We only know that the devil had something to do with it, but that doesn't tell us what Judas was thinking. We are looking at Matthew's report because it is Matthew who tells us that Judas received cash for his part in Jesus' arrest, and Matthew tells us that the betrayal was for 30 pieces of silver. And so here and now, just for a sort of finish to the Judas part of the whole drama, Judas never spent the 30 pieces of silver. Judas attempted to give the silver coins back. It's in the next chapter of Matthew, in chapter 27, just three verses. It reads, "When Judas, who had betrayed him," that is, had betrayed Jesus, "saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' 'What is that to us?' they replied. 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself." So as we read it, if Judas had a plan for the money, he never moved on it. If Judas wanted to buy anything with the money, he never made the purchase. If Judas was in a hurry to spend the money, he never spent it. What is of interest to us is the value of the 30 pieces of silver. We all know that silver has been a valuable metal down through the ages, but how valuable were 30 pieces of silver? Good question. And you can usually get an argument from two groups of people, Bible scholars. They'll argue about anything. You can also get input from a numismatist, and I have trouble saying numismatist. Sometimes they're called coin collectors, but they may or may not be collectors of coins. Numismatists are students of currency, including coins, tokens, paper money, and related objects. Chemists study chemistry. Numismatists study money. The field of study for numismatists also includes the broader study of money and other payment media used to resolve debts and the exchange of goods. Some Bible scholars point to other places in the Bible that 30 pieces of silver are mentioned. In some older parts of the Bible, 30 pieces of silver are the price of a slave. But we couldn't be sure that that was still the price of a slave in Jesus' time. One coin authority believes that each of these coins was four times the daily wage, so that 30 of them would have been a tidy sum, representing half a year's income. Since we cannot know for sure how much the 30 pieces of silver were worth back then or now, we can be certain that it was not a paltry sum of money, that the amount of money was valuable. It was enough that the chief priests needed to pay it, and it was enough for Judas to risk himself to deliver Jesus into their hands. Matthew does not explain it, except in Matthew chapter 27, the 9th and 10th verses. "For there," Matthew wrote, "then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel." For Matthew, the point of all this detail is this. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And is it so important that the prophets predicted this action? Well, no, probably not. But what is important is that all of this is happening with the foreknowledge of God. God knew this would happen. Jesus even knew this would happen. He knew he was going to be turned over, handed over to evil men. Jesus even told his disciples about it, but you may remember they would not listen to Jesus. But Matthew was saying, yes, this arrest and death of Jesus is very disturbing and troubling, and the Lord knows all about it. I would just remind you how things played out with Jesus and the disciples after that moment. Mark's gospel book says it so simply and dramatically: when Jesus was arrested, they all forsook Jesus and fled. They all ran away. Broken relationships, broken trust, broken hopes, broken plans. Well, not Jesus' plans. Those weren't broken. But the disciples' plans, at least for that evening, they just hoped to have a good night's sleep with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But their relationships were broken. But Jesus would restore that broken relationship. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. John says that Jesus made them breakfast. Jesus, who had been handed over, whose special friends had left him, Jesus, whose special friends had left him in the hands of evil men. Even Peter, who said that same evening, I'll never forsake you, Lord, I'll give my life for you. Peter did exactly that. He forsook Jesus and fled. And worse, Peter denied Jesus three times. Not once, three times. But Jesus came back to the disciples. Jesus came back to Peter. And Jesus fully restored them to their positions as his special helpers. Jesus fully restored them to him as his friends. Jesus fully restored the disciples as his trusted deputies. And he'd send them out as trusted deputies, deputies of the kingdom, deputies of the gospel, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. How does this have meaning for us? Well, Jesus restored and healed the disciples' broken relationships. Jesus can restore us also. The great author C.S. Lewis said a wonderful thing in his series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia, when the lion Aslan is killed and Aslan gives his life for another life and frees that life and also frees others, and Aslan is an image of Jesus. Lewis says that Aslan's action began to work backwards. And that is the truth about our Lord Jesus and the salvation he brings us. To think of it in simple terms, in almost all of the healings that took place in the Bible, the person's illness began in the past. The man born blind, whom Jesus would give sight to. Well, now, once healed, all his relationships from the past would begin to change because he wasn't blind anymore. In another dramatic example where there was no physical healing, in the case of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, when Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, we're not told about Jesus' conversation with Zacchaeus. However, Jesus makes clear that one reason Jesus went to Zacchaeus was that Zacchaeus was Jewish. He was one of the children of Abraham, a son of Abraham, and therefore worthy of reclaiming. And in those moments when Zacchaeus realizes that God does care about him, that God wants to reclaim him as a child of God, as a son of Abraham, remember what Zacchaeus said? Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus is repenting. And Zacchaeus is reconciling. Zacchaeus not only is no longer going to defraud people of their money, Zacchaeus is going to restore to those he wronged the money and more that he took from them, up to four times what he took from them. That, my friends, is salvation working backward through time. That is restoration. That is reconciliation. That's what we might call making amends. Notice that this is not a penalty that Jesus is requiring for Zacchaeus' wrongdoing. The Bible does not mention that Jesus gave Zacchaeus a penalty. There's no penalty from Jesus for Zacchaeus' acts of extortion. No, Zacchaeus, in response to Jesus' reconciling Zacchaeus to God, Zacchaeus decides to restore the money to people Zacchaeus has wronged. Zacchaeus, having been made right with God through Jesus, Zacchaeus now moves to right the wrongs of his own past. This is salvation working backward in his life, and this can be salvation working backward in our lives. This too is a work of salvation. People who have hurt us in the past can be forgiven. People we have hurt in the past, we can be reconciled to them. And people who have hurt us, they can be reconciled and restored to us. This is the work of restoration. Married people usually have many opportunities to practice reconciliation. I thank you for not saying amen to that. But married people usually have many opportunities to practice reconciliation. I've read about a couple named Mark and Lori Kubler, and they learned that. During the reconciliation process, the Kublers learned that they had to be willing to look at their individual failures and mistakes in the relationship. Both of them, and each of them, had made errors. Therefore, both of them had to be open to change. This process has been so amazing, said Mrs. Kubler. We have learned a lot about ourselves and each other. I finally recognized that Mark really wasn't the problem. It was how we were handling things that caused the problem. Although we still had things to work out, our attitudes changed, and that has made all the difference. Mr. Reimer, their counselor, said, I think that couples should focus on attacking the problem, not each other. Your goal should be to win the other person over, not win over them. The latter does not equal reconciliation. It just creates more hostility and separation. Let me repeat that. Your goal should be to win the other person over, not win over them. Here, as in many cases of Christian restoration, what there once was is not simply put back. The Kubler's relationship is not what it used to be. Through true restoration, the relationship is better than it ever was. In restoration, we don't go back to what was. When we decided to fix the church basement, now called the family room, we didn't make it into what it used to be. We made it into something it had never been. And we've been using it now for 20 years. This is restoration of relationship. This is the promise the angel spoke about at Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I mentioned before, there are several ways to translate that verse. Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to people he favors. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. What we want to notice is that there are two directions mentioned here. There is relationship of God and humanity, the ones who are receiving favor. That's the up and down direction, us and God. And then because of that favor, there is peace on the earth. That is the sideways direction. There's peace on earth among us, peace among those whom God is showing favor. We can be reconciled because God is reconciling us to him. We can be reconciled to one another because God is reconciling us to him. Many preachers before me have pointed out that the cross includes both directions, peace with God and peace with one another. Peace with God, the up and down post of the cross. Peace with one another, the crossbar. And Jesus was crucified that we might have both. Jesus is the peace between earth and heaven, between us and God. And Jesus is the peace we may share with one another, the reconciliation we may have. The apostle declared in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Jesus reconciles us to God and Jesus reconciles us to one another. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. The old translation is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Two directions. Jesus did come for the purpose of reconciling. Now, reconciliation usually begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness levels the playing field. When we forgive, we no longer expect the person who hurt us to owe us anything. Forgiveness and reconciliation have their own timetable. They have their own timetable. Americans are in a hurry. American Christians want to forgive today. American Christians try hard to forgive somebody for an hour, and they can't do it. They go, well, it'll never happen. I can't get this done. It's not the way it works. Even if you want reconciliation to happen quickly, I have known very few reconciliations to happen quickly. Maybe it's the way we're put together. In one case of a boy who was abused by his father, he reconciled with his father years later as an adult, but only after months of intense therapy. Went to therapy every day and sometimes more than once a day. For months. And only after that could he reconcile with his father. I spoke with someone recently who reconciled with a family member. They said that the reconciliation began at one point in the relationship before the reconciliation took place. The two of them were completely estranged from each other next and did not speak for a couple of years. That's odd, isn't it? Looking back over the situation, the person could see that reconciliation began some time back. And then as the relationship got worse, it broke apart, even though reconciliation had begun. Then when they came back together, reconciliation was completed. The two of them were moving closer together, but before they came together, they completely broke apart. I can't explain it, but that's what happened. That doesn't go by any model you and I have of how things are supposed to work. I'm just telling you, that's exactly what happened. And they give God the glory. Jesus can do it. Jesus came to restore us. Jesus came to restore us to the Heavenly Father, and Jesus came to restore us to one another. Husbands, wives, and in Jesus' time, even slaves and masters could be reconciled, restored. Even Jews and Greeks, unheard of in the ancient world, but also Jews and Greeks. Restoration and reconciliation are available in Jesus Christ. Have Jesus restore you. Let the Lord work restoration for you in all the areas of your life. Amen.